We are now going to the sixth chapter of the Second London Baptist Confession of Faith. I believe the greatest confession, Baptist Confession of Faith. And seeing as I am a Baptist, then I would have to say that would make it the greatest confession of faith. It does follow the pattern of the Westminster, but it doesn't duplicate it perfectly. In fact, that there are many places where it departs from the Westminster because it remains faithful to the Bible. Well, the sixth chapter now is the fall of man. The first chapter was about the Word of God. All we know about God is God's Word. And so it's the most important thing to get right. And if you don't get it right, nothing else will be right. But if you get it right, then there's a great possibility that you will understand what it teaches. And then, of course, it moves to the decree of God. And then to God Himself, and then to creation, and then to providence. And now here is the chapter on the fall of man. And so what I want to do tonight is just read the whole chapter to you. And then if we have time, I'll come back and make a few comments concerning the first paragraph. Of the fall of man, of sin, and of the punishment thereof. Although God created man upright and perfect, and gave him a righteous law, which had been unto eternal life, or unto life, had he kept it, and threatened death upon the breach thereof, yet he did not long abide in this honor. Satan, using the subtlety of the serpent to subdue Eve, then by her seducing Adam, who without any compulsion did willfully transgress the law of their creation. It should be of their creator. And the command given unto them in eating the forbidden fruit which God was pleased, according to his wise and holy counsel, to permit, having purpose to order it to his own glory. Our first parents, by this sin, fell from their original righteousness and communion with God, and we in them. So we fell in them, whereby death came upon all becoming dead in sin, and wholly defiled, and all the faculties and parts of soul and body. They being the root, and by God's appointment standing in the room and stead of all mankind, the guilt of sin was imputed, and a corrupted nature conveyed to all their posterity, descending from them by ordinary generation, being now conceived in sin, and by nature children of wrath, the servants of sin, the subjects of death, and all other miseries, spiritual miseries, temporal misery, and eternal miseries, unless the Lord Jesus set them free. From this original corruption, whereby we are utterly indisposed, disabled, and made opposite to all good, and wholly inclined to all evil, do precede all actual transgressions. So indeed, this original corruption is the reason that we have these actual transgressions. The corruption of nature during this life doth remain in those that are regenerated. And although it be through Christ pardoned and mortified, yet both itself and the first motions thereof are truly and properly sin. So that is the full paragraph about the destructive nature of sin and what has happened to all of mankind because of the sin of Adam. It basically talks about the covenant of works as opposed to the covenant of grace. Or it talks about being in Adam or being in Christ. I wrote to you this morning concerning that. There's only two groups of people, that only two types of people. There are those who are in Adam and those who are in Christ, you see. The covenant of works in Adam, which leads to death and to hell, and the covenant of grace in Christ, which leads to heaven. How did we get so messed up? How did creation get so fractured? Well, God indeed did make man perfect. He made him upright. And he gave him a righteous law. And so we understand that he was created, but he still needed instruction from God. God gave him perfect instruction. And since he was upright and perfect, he was upright in meaning he desired to do that which God would have him do. But second of all, he could do it. He could perfectly accomplish that. So he could perfectly obey this righteous law. And had he, with this ability, perfectly obeyed it, this righteous law would have been unto life. Had he kept it, it would have been unto life. But also he threatened death upon the breach thereof. So here it is. He could have said no to sin. And the difference between Adam in his innocency and us in our birth is that as a natural man, we cannot say no to sin. Sin is our servant. I'm sorry, our master. We are the servant of sin. We are the slaves of sin. It is our master. It leads us along. We think we control it, but it controls us. It's interesting to me that God did give Adam this righteous law, though he was perfect. It does teach us that he is a creature, not the creator. And it does teach us that even in the perfection of Adam, God still needed to instruct and to reveal the truth to him. The difference is when God reveals the truth to us and our sin, we reject it, we hate it, we run from it, it's a burden to us, it irks us. It limits us. I mean, we hate it in the sense that we believe that it is robbing us of liberty, when in fact it is the only true liberty. We have an upside down view of it. We do not understand anything as we should understand it, even as one of the paragraphs teaches us that all of our faculties, every faculty of man, is utterly corrupted. It is utterly against God. It is utterly pursuing death and sin. The gospel does not come to a man who is simply there in a neutral state or is there objectively willing to hear it all. I hear this often from parents, who are not Christians, say, well, I'm just going to let my child choose for themselves. Well, if you're going to let the child choose for himself, then you have already chosen for the child. The gospel doesn't find a willing recipient. It finds one who is in open opposition and antagonism and at enmity with it. And so this good news that people should embrace and should love and should run to, this good news, they despise, they hate, they reject, and they hate the one that brings it to them. And when Christ most perfectly brought it to them, they most perfectly crucified him. God gave Adam this command. And said, now if you don't obey it, dying you shall die. But it wasn't long. Now this was a man who was not neutral. Adam was not neutral to sin and righteousness. No, he was not. In fact, Adam was indeed leaning toward and loving righteousness. And he was in a righteous environment, an unfallen environment. So here's a righteous man, not neutral, but given to holiness and able to live holy, knowing the wonder of this holiness in a pristine and holy environment. And chose sin. How much more? How much more will we choose it? With its blindness of heart and this spirit that works in the children of disobedience, and this being locked in the course of the world and being led along by lust. You see, when sin happened to Adam, love turned to lust. Everything that was holy, righteous, sacred, and honorable became filth, perversion, putridity, rot, waste, and death. Satan, using the subtlety of the serpent to seduce and subdue Eve. He knew the one to go to. He's brilliant in his ability to tempt. He's a master tempter. He is a genuine genius. He knows how to undo us and to undercut us. And He always comes to us as a friend. He's going to help her, right? And there's Adam, who is seduced by her. Neither one of them compelled to do this. In fact, again, they lean toward righteousness. But they willfully transgress the law of their Creator. And disobeyed the command that was given unto them. And so they ate the forbidden fruit, which God was pleased to permit because He had a purpose. Now, we surely can't understand all of that, but we surely can affirm it. God's not out of control. Satan is not winning. Satan not only was not winning then, Satan's never won, ever. And he's not winning today. I mean, if we believe anything about the Bible, we must believe that. I was talking to someone the other day. I said, look, if we believe in this gospel, if we believe that God is the God of power, is the God of wisdom, is the God of grace, how in the world could this world and this, be given to Satan and be won by them? And how in the world could this gospel not conquer this world? Because His power is behind it. And that gives us great confidence and great hope. I mean, it doesn't matter how dark the night is, we know joy is coming in the morning. We know that because we know these things, not because we figured them out, but because God has revealed them to us. So here we see in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, you know, ahead of that, the serpent had beguiled her, and she saw, and you will not surely die. You won't die. God's a liar. Or maybe like what's her first name? Andrea Ocasio-Cortez, AOC. As she says, God is a con man. Jesus is a con man. Well, that's what Satan is saying. Same old lie, spoken by the same tongue of wickedness. You won't die. God's lying to you. Because He don't want you to have what's really best for you. So she saw the tree. It was good for food. You could eat it. And it was pleasant to the eyes. Probably the most pleasant of all the trees in the whole garden. And a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat. And gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open. And they knew that they were naked. And immediately tried to cover their nakedness by sewing fig leaves together to make themselves aprons. Because they were too ashamed to stand there in their sin naked. Now, when we look at this first paragraph, there are basically six things or seven things that are pointed out in this paragraph. First of all, God made man perfect. Genesis 2:25, they were both naked. The man and his wife. and were not ashamed. Why were they not ashamed? Because they were perfect. There was nothing that entered into this that turned this pristine environment and this wonderful righteousness and this sacred thing that the Lord has given to a man and his wife. There was nothing in this to be ashamed of. Because they were perfect. They didn't have sin. They didn't have lust. They didn't have temptation. They lived like God purposed them in His creation to live. And it's interesting here, and you can follow this through, that the perfection of this was manifested in the fact that they were naked and not ashamed. What was the first thing they saw of themselves when they sinned, you see? That they were naked and they were ashamed. The second thing we see in this paragraph is that man was given holy principles. So these principles of holy. Now specifically this command was not to eat of this tree. But in Genesis 2:16 it says, and the Lord commanded the man. So you see, He gave him holy principles. Here he is perfect, he is righteous, but still the law of God is given to him. And here is this particular law of God, this particular ordinance, thou shalt not. Now, of course, death passed from Adam to Moses. But where there is no law, sin is not imputed. Well, then why did death pass from Adam to Moses? Even upon those that did not sin in the same similitude, the same way that Adam sinned. How did Adam sin? He disobeyed a specific commandment. And it brought him down. What brings us down? I tell you, the sin that we are born with brings us down because of Adam. And we are going to hell if the Spirit of the living God does not reveal the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to us and empower us to embrace it. We are going to hell because of what we are. It is sin that we are conceived in, born in, live in, and love. Because of Adam. The third thing we see in this paragraph is that God made certain promises. Promises for obedience and promises for disobedience. Now often people talk about the promises of God. They want to talk about the promises of God positively. But my friend, God has not only made positive promises, He has made negative promises. Of every tree, Genesis 2:16 and 17, the Lord God commanded the man, of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat freely. Isn't it interesting that God told him, first of all, what he had? Every tree. Every tree in the garden. It's yours. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. So here's the promise. Eat of every tree of the garden and live. Eat of this single solitary tree and die. Sometimes I wonder, and surely conjecture, Adam supposedly loved Eve, but in temptation, I often wondered if he looked, because he was the one that got this command, And he saw her eat, and when she didn't immediately die, as if, you know, it was some kind of poison. She was the, as it were, canary in the cave, or as we would say, the guinea pig. And when she didn't drop dead, then he ate. Because they misunderstood, even in their righteous condition, in the pristine and righteous environment of the garden, he misunderstood. He didn't misunderstand the promise of obedience, but he misunderstood the promise that would come in disobedience. Maybe he didn't have any ability to conceive of that because he was so righteous. Maybe he didn't have any idea about all of these things. Maybe he was just too naive. Because to him that is pure, all things are pure. Trust me, when you judge something to be pure that isn't, often it comes back to harm you. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, literally in the Hebrew here, dying you shall die. The translators, the King James translators, believe that that was emphatic. Thou shalt surely die. I really have no problem with that interpretation of it. But this dying is not going to be immediate dying. It's going to be long-term dying. Because it's not going to be dying of the flesh. It's going to be dying of the spirit. And that is the consequence of the fall, the death of the spirit. The promise of life. But also the promise of death. And it's the same with the gospel. The Apostle Paul says it is a sweet smelling savor. You know what that is, that sweet smelling savor? I'll tell you what that is. That is that morning and evening sacrifice. When you smell that roasting flesh on that fire, and the delight that fills the air when you smell the roasting of beef or of lamb, a sweet smelling savor of life to life. But if you get on the wrong side of this thing, you see, of death, to death. And the apostle just cries out, who is sufficient for this? Because he knew this. He knew when he preached the gospel that there would be many who would come to faith in Christ. He knew that. But he also knew one other thing. He also knew that his preaching of the gospel would ensure the damnation of those that heard him and rejected it. And he felt insufficient for such a thing. Well, he died. He probably didn't even know he died. But there was an immediate reaction, which leads to the problem. And I'll pick up here next Wednesday. Let's pray.